the lesson from Romans chapter 10. Moses writes concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. And one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. The scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all and is generous to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they to call on one in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'll ask the children to come forward. Hey guys, good one. Just the two of you. I think it'll be okay though. Are you enjoying being outside this morning?
Yeah.
Kind of nice? Not getting too hot?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, have you ever had something that you thought was great that other people didn't really think was quite so great?
Some people must have thought that at some time.
Yeah. It'll happen. And how do you think you would feel if that happened?
You probably feel sad.
Yeah, you feel kind of sad. Kind of feel a little, you know, left out, maybe. Not as good as the people who are trying to put that thing down. But you know what? It's okay to like things that maybe not everybody else likes. And to be a little different. And to love what you love, and what you have is great. If it has meaning to you, and if it's good. And God's word tells us what is good. And God tells us that God is good. And will be good for us and throughout our lives. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, God of love and God of hope, we know that you have given us gracious gifts, and we ask, gracious Lord, you would help us to have faith and to have trust in them, and to be able to share those gifts as best we can through your Spirit with our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back to your seats.
Somewhere, somehow, along the line, the gospel got twisted into the law. Now, it gets awfully hot and sweaty, hotter and sweatier than we are here, quite muggy, and at least to those of us unaccustomed, pretty miserable down south this time of year. And I don't always travel down there, but when I do it explicitly as a Lutheran. Now, I say this in part because maybe if I say it out loud, it'll help me to remind myself, if I go visit that corner of the country again, do it in, say, March or November, something like that. Because I chose to attend an event last month for continuing education in North Carolina, and I evidently underestimated or misremembered what 96 degrees and sweat unceasingly dripping down my neck and my back feels like. Everybody there I seem to meet seemed to be either from BLCA,
United Methodists or offering friendly Episcopalian hospitality. Now, namely, the latter hosted a beer and hymns session, began with the Mighty Fortress and a quote from Brother Martin's famous admonition, "It is better to think of the church in the alehouse than to think of the alehouse in the church." I kept finding myself introducing myself as a pastor at Grace Lutheran in Port Townsend, Washington, and some people actually even knew where that was, a couple or few. But the only other time I've been down south, I traveled as part of a volunteer group from Lutheran Church of Christ the King in Tacoma. And we went 3 years after Hurricane Katrina to join Habitat for Humanity in restoring some of the homes that were severely damaged in the storm. Now, we spent about a week sleeping on the floors at Bethel Lutheran Church in Biloxi, Mississippi. And we slept there at night, and we provided amateur labor for the folks who actually knew what they were doing during the day. Most of the mornings would start off as a gathering for discussing logistics and picking up equipment and sorting out who's going where from the All High School's football stadium there in Biloxi. It's ironically known as Yankee Stadium. I was not at all expecting that in that part of the country. Yeah. And they spelled Yankee, though, with an I, so I guess that made it okay. I don't know all the history. I'm sure there's a story there. A smaller group from among my church's contingent, we all piled into a big white van that morning, which did not, mercifully, have air conditioning, and we got ready for what's about a 15 or 20 minute ride to the houses where we would be working. And a couple or few more volunteers trickled in from other organizations, AmeriCorps, some other churches, whatnot, and they filled the empty few remaining seats. Now, the seats lined the sides of the van, not everybody facing forward and looking at each other's backs of their heads. So some of the folks felt compelled to make small talk. And you look around the van, you see 7 or 8 Lutheran faces grow that much more stern. But you know what it is. We'll survive. But then a woman with long, dark hair, probably just a couple or few years older than I am now, I think she'd come down from Kentucky, as I recall, she starts peppering the van full with questions. Have you all been born again? Are you all saved? Now, I'd been baptized just 4 years earlier in a hot tub at a Pentecostal college lay minister's back porch. And Lutheran by way of, joining my wife's youth pastor's new church. So my naivete begins to shine in this moment. The other Lutherans, stern and, yes, considerably older faces have grown increasingly uncomfortable and even irritated. There's a palpable tension in the back of the van as no one's responding to these women's questions and inquiries. But before this, there's been an exchanging of pleasantries, and somebody already mentioned that we all attend a Lutheran church in Tacoma. So I'm uncomfortable, but it's some while later that I learn my discomfort is coming from a little different place than the rest of the folks from my church. What I'm wondering is, did she spot the new guy? Like, I'm being interrogated whether my faith is real and genuine. And I'm not really concerned for the folks who are around me because they've been doing this church and Bible thing for a lot longer than I have. She asks, is your church a Bible-believing church? The question sounded preposterous because, that's why church is church, I thought. But at that time, I really had no sense of the uneasy divides between the mainline evangelical Christian church at that point in my life. I didn't understand the coding, if you will, underlying the language. The decision theology of saying a sinner's prayer aloud was really all that I knew. I hadn't picked up yet that other traditions thought about this differently. And if one believes this to be a litmus test for eternal salvation or damnation, it's hard to fault them, really, for being as pushing as hard as they can to try and save souls as best they know how. But one of, if not the primary gift that Luther gave to church history is taking a stand on the proper distinction between the law and the gospel. Law is good for showing us the error of our ways, but it cannot define us. It's not the arbiter of who is in and who is out of the realm of God. The gospel is the good news of God's grace that Jesus lived and died for. And it's already made the decision that all humankind, in fact, all of creation, is worth it. The very next chapter, Paul clarifies that if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. The implications of that are what anybody says or what anybody does cannot bring salvation. It's God's work, and it's God's work alone. And if that's what Paul is talking about here, what is he saying to the church in ancient Rome? And what is he saying to us? He's telling us, that we already have something amazing, something beautiful in the good news of Jesus Christ. You know the way, if you will, on life's path. You don't need to spend your life reaching out to attain an unreachable goal, but rather to reach out with God's love. And Rich Velotis, a pastor born in Brooklyn, serving New Life Church these days in Queens, New Yorker through and through, he shared an observation this week on social media that puts words to the heart of this better than I could. There are some who think that to always preach on the love of God is weak, that people will take advantage of that love. That's a flimsy understanding of God's love, he wrote. For God's love is the most powerful force in the universe to bring about change. If that's the good news that we believe in our hearts, the faith that we confess, and that, yes, we are sent to share with the world, then receive Paul's words not with fear, not with anxiety, not with condemnation, but as encouragement, as confirmation, as joyful affirmation that you and I have been given the best gift we ever could have received. And we ought to share it not out of obligation, but with jubilation. For God's gracious gift is abundant. It doesn't run out of stock. And it ought to be believed. Yes. Heard. Yes. But you and I are sent above all to share it by showing it, by living it, and doing it unto others. That is beautiful, no matter how you twist it. Amen.